We are wanting you to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 3 as we get started. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and I've entitled the message, A Misconception of the Ministry. I think as I look around at various ministries that we have in existence even today, there's a great misconception of what God intended. Paul had received reports, as we know, that all was not well within the congregation at Corinth. Although this church had been blessed with spiritual gifts more abundantly than any other church, it was in disarray. The spiritual gifts did not make them spiritual. There were divisions in the church which needed to be addressed. Unity was lacking. The church was split four ways. In order for God to bless the church, it needed to be unified and in one accord. And we've said, I'm sure of this, unless there's only one person in a particular church, there is disunity from time to time, okay, in every church. How do we get unity? The same way you get it at home in your marriage. It's simple. Everybody pursues after the Lord with all his heart, growing and maturing as a believer, and there will be unity, except for the old sin natures. Keep those under control, and there will be unity. Divisions were there. The fact of divisions has already been seen in 1:10 through 17. There were two causes for the divisions. There was a misconception of the message. We got a lot of that around our society today. And there was also a misconception of the ministry. Paul will conclude this section by showing eventually, when we get to it, how God's servants should be properly evaluated. Paul has shown that the divisions among the Corinthian believers demonstrate their carnality. He then begins to show that they must have a proper understanding of the ministry. And that goes from 3:5 to 4:5, but we won't finish that tonight. The divisions within their church demonstrate that the Corinthian believers did not understand the nature of the ministry. Although there were four divisions within the church at Corinth, Paul uses only two to demonstrate a correct understanding of the ministry for the Corinthian believers. He compares his own ministry with the ministry of Apollos. Both Paul and Apollos are nothing greater than servants in comparison with the Lord, to whom all the glory belongs. They were both serving the Lord in the capacities to which the Lord had called them, and in accordance with the spiritual gifts he had given each of them. One planted the seed, the other watered the seed, but it was God who gave the increase, not Paul and not Apollos. So all the glory needs to go to God rather than to them. There is no competition between the one who plants the seed and the one who waters the seed. At least there should not be. Both are supposedly trying to reach the lost with the gospel message. And each one who plants and or waters the seed of the gospel will be appropriately rewarded by the Lord in accordance with his own labor. Paul and Apollos were both God's fellow workers, according to verse 9. We'll get to that in a little bit. But the Corinthian believers were God's husbandry. That means a cultivated field. That we'll get to in a little while. They were also God's building. That we'll get to in a little while. And they were also God's temple. And the Lord willing, we'll get to that next week. They needed to stay away from the world's foolishness, and we'll get to that next week, Lord willing. They should never boast in men, because all things were theirs. Whether it was Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, another name for Peter, whether it was the world, whether it was life or death, whether it was the present or the future, everything belonged to the Corinthian believers. Furthermore, the Corinthian believers were Christ's, and Christ was God's. Therefore, all the praise for whatever takes place that's beneficial in that church, all the praise must ultimately be given to God and not to any human beings, including Paul and Apollos. It also extends to modern day preachers, including me. In verses 5 through 9a, we see that Paul and Apollos are servants, fellow workers with God. Now, they're not bossing God around. They're fellow workers with him. Paul and Apollos were both the Lord's servants, as I've said, and they were both serving in the capacities to which the Lord had called them in accordance with the spiritual gifts the Lord had given each of them. Do you suppose they each had the same spiritual gifts? Probably not. Maybe some overlap, but probably not. They were not identical. They were not twins. What capacities did each one have? We don't necessarily know, but don't assume that they're always the same. I have no idea how many pastors this church has had. I've seen a number of ideas that there's a few, especially since it goes back as far as it does. It goes back even before my age, and then some. I'm sure they're all gifted a little differently. Did you know that you're gifted differently, most likely, too? We need to use the gifts God gives us as individuals in serving him. You don't see me over there playing the piano, do you? I might have been able to play the piano. My mother wanted to teach me piano. My dad had been forced to take piano. My dad said, "You don't have to if you don't want to." I had the option of playing football or playing the piano. I chose to play football. Now I can't play either one. That's the result. I made a bad choice, perhaps, but that's the way life goes. Sometimes you make the right choice, and sometimes you make the wrong choice. We must be careful that we don't idolize Christian workers today. That includes me. Christian workers are likewise God's servants, serving in the capacities to which the Lord has called them in accordance with the spiritual gifts the Lord has given each of them. In verse 5, and that's where we're beginning tonight, we ask the question, or Paul asks the question, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? In verse 4, Paul had asked, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" He answers in verse 5 that the carnality of the Corinthian believers is demonstrated by one claiming to follow Paul and another claiming to follow Apollos. In verse 5, Paul asks, who then is Paul? So who is Paul? And who is Apollos? Paul then answers his own question with, but ministers by whom ye believed. but is introducing a strong contrast. Ministers is the word servants. It's the same word translated deacons in other contexts. Ministers by whom ye believe suggests that Paul and Apollos were two individuals who had proclaimed the gospel message which the Corinthian believers had believed. Now you can figure it out. Some were undoubtedly saved during Paul's ministry, and some were undoubtedly not saved until Apollos' ministry. But there was no competition between Paul and Apollos. Even as the Lord gave speaks of the Lord's distribution of spiritual gifts to Paul and to Apollos. To every man is to each one, and refers in the context to Paul and to Apollos. Paul and Apollos had nothing to do with the spiritual gifts they had been given, except to use them faithfully in the ministry to which the Lord had called them. Whatever gifts the Lord has given me, I did not deserve. Whatever gifts the Lord has given you, you did not deserve. Do you know God didn't ask me what gifts I wanted to have? I had no say in the matter. He gifted me. He gifted me in some ways. He never gifted me to be a mother. That's another gift, but I don't have it. My boys knew that. They'd rather go to mama when they were young than come to me. But hey, listen, that's the way it is in life, isn't it? Yes, I've got some gifts, the things that God has enabled me to do. Yes, you've got some gifts, the things God has enabled you to do. And we all don't have all the gifts. There are some gifts that we just don't have as individuals. Some of us are well gifted. Some of us are gifted. Some of us have one or two gifts. We don't know. And you never know what the children are going to end up with, do you? Paul and Apollos had nothing to do with the spiritual gifts they had been given except to use them faithfully in the ministry to which the Lord had called them. That's exactly what we must do. Take whatever gifts God has given us and use them for His honor and glory in the local church here or in life. Inasmuch as they were the Lord's servants, serving in the capacities to which He had called them in accordance with the spiritual gifts He had given each of them, the Corinthian believers should not be idolizing either one as if they were more than they really were. And the same thing applies to Christian workers today, including me. He goes into verse 6 and says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I, meaning Paul, have planted, speaks of sowing the seed of the gospel message. Apollos watered suggests that he, meaning Apollos, continued to sow the seed of the gospel and to explain it, but introduces an emphatic contrast. It is God gave the increase. God grew the seed which had been planted. God caused it to grow. God increased it. Give credit to God, not to Paul, and not to Apollos, and not to any modern day preacher. So then, verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So then is therefore, or for this reason, and it introduces a conclusion. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, indicates that no credit should be given to Paul or to Apollos, for the salvation of the Corinthian believers. Yes, they had gone there and they had preached the gospel, but God could have sent somebody else just as easily. They are merely servants who have planted or watered the seed. We need to bear in mind, we are nothing more than servants. The same thing is true of all Christian workers today. I know there are some that parade around as if they are God. Shame on them. And don't idolize any of them. Just don't do it. Don't put them up on a pedestal so God has to knock them off the pedestal to show you that they're human. We are nothing. The credit for all our various ministries belongs to God. We are unprofitable servants doing our duty to which God has called us. And I remind you of Luke 17:10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. All we can do is do what the Lord wants us to do it and be faithful in it. Yes, we should do it to the best of our ability, but it's God that has given us that ability. In verse 7, it is only and always to God who gives the increase that the credit for salvation belongs, rather than to Paul or to Apollos or to others who have planted or watered the seed of the gospel. Don't give the credit to the evangelist or to the pastor for someone getting saved or for growing or for maturing as believers. Give the credit to God where it belongs. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Doesn't mean they're the same person. It means they're united. They're not rivals. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. In verse 8, Paul states that there is no division or competition between the one who plants the seed and the one who waters the seed. They're not rivals, but are on the same team with each other. Both are trying to reach the lost with the gospel message. Are they equally faithful? Not necessarily. Okay, not necessarily. We can't say that. God will decide that. He that planteth is referring to Paul. He that watereth is referring to Apollos. Paul and Apollos are one. The same terminology is used in John 10:30 of Jesus and God the Father. We read there in John 10:27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. And notice that next phrase, you have people that don't believe in eternal security. Here's a good phrase for them. They shall never perish. How long is never? You know the answer. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I've got pretty good sized hands. When my little boys were walking somewhere like across a street, I was holding their hand. Actually, I was probably holding their arm from wrist to elbow. Did they pull and try to get away? Occasionally. Were they ever successful? Not on your life. No. Why not? They weren't strong enough to pull themselves away. Could anybody else have gotten them? No, not if I had anything to do with it. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand, Jesus said. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Paul administered in Corinth prior to Apollos' ministry there, and it was wrong for the believers in Corinth to be following one rather than the other. That doesn't mean they might not have liked one more than they liked the other. That isn't the issue. The issue is they're putting them on a pedestal as if they are worshiping them, and they're splitting a church over it. The Corinthians should actually be following both Paul and Apollos, and at the same time be following the Lord. Listen, if I'm doing my job as a pastor and getting you to follow me, I'd better be following the Lord so that when you follow me, you are actually following the Lord. That's what the pastor has to do. That's what every other Christian worker has to do. Isn't that what parents get to do also? We follow the Lord, we live for the Lord, and we want our children to follow our example. Do all church people follow the example? No. Do all our children always follow the example? No. Did we? Maybe I shouldn't answer that question. It might incriminate me. No, I didn't always follow what I was told to do. I had a will of my own, which wasn't necessarily good, all right? Did my boys always follow what I demanded, expected? When I was watching, typically, yes. What did they do when I wasn't watching? Your guess may be as good as mine. I don't know. I still learn things they used to do. And my oldest is turning 59 pretty soon. That's because I'm still 45. Furthermore, every man, each one, Paul and also Apollos, will be appropriately rewarded by the Lord according to his own labor. In accordance with his own labor. Neither Paul nor Apollos is in competition with anyone else, and neither are we. He is in competition only with himself. You and I are not in competition with each other. We can be just as godly as we choose to be by studying and obeying the Word of God. Any limitations put on how godly you can be are there by your doing, not by God's doing. Don't put any limitations on it. Just live faithfully for the Lord, and it doesn't matter what somebody else does. There's always somebody who's not doing what he ought to be doing. That's life. But I, as an individual, have to keep my focus on the Lord and keep pursuing after the Lord. And I'm no different from you. So do you. What is true of Paul and Apollos should also be true of all Christian workers today. Each one who plants and or waters the seed of the gospel will be appropriately rewarded by the Lord in accordance with his own labor. This rewarding will take place at the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema Seat Judgment, following the rapture. For we are laborers together with God. Paul and Apollos are laborers together with God, God's fellow workers. And the Corinthian believers are the product of their labors. The credit for the salvation, however, must be given to God rather than to Paul and Apollos. As we move into the middle of verse 9, we see that believers comprising the church in Corinth are God's husbandry. That has nothing to do with your lady, you ladies, and your husband, okay? It has to do with what husbandry is. Ye, you believers comprising the local church in Corinth, are God's husbandry, God's cultivated field, rather than Paul's husbandry. The people in this local church are representing God's cultivated field also. This is a metaphor or a picture describing the local church as God's field or land which he cultivates or otherwise takes care of. This truth is applicable in principle to all local churches elsewhere. They are God's rather than some human beings, even though he may have founded the church and pastored it for many years. Every pastor, missionary, evangelist, deacon, and church member would do well to recognize this and remember it so he does not begin to think of the local church as his own. I must remind myself that the church I am pastoring is not my field in the sense that I own it. It belongs to God. It is my field only in the sense that God has sent me here to cultivate or to take care of it. It is God's church. Unless the rapture occurs during my ministry here, I expect that the church will outlive me and my service. Therefore, the long-term focus of my ministry must be to keep the church moving in the direction of pursuing after the Lord with all its heart. That's the way it is with every pastor in every church. But I've been around the block enough times to know that some men seem to think that it's their possession, and it's not. Not only are the Corinthian believers God's husbandry or cultivated field, but in addition, we see that the believers comprising the church in Corinth are God's building. There's another picture of God's local church. Ye are God's building. A building is an edifice, the result of construction. We're occupying a building as we have this service this evening. But that's not the idea of what this is. As a building, we believers who comprise the local church are under construction. You are still under construction, and so am I. God is working on us, not only individually, but also as a local church. Inasmuch as the local church is God's building, God is the one who's doing the building or constructing of it. Now, this is not a reference to the building or physical structure in which a church meets. It is the church itself. It is the local assembly of believers and not the building in which they are meeting. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, verse 10, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. In verse 10, Paul indicates that he laid the foundation of the church at Corinth, and someone else, namely Apollos, built on the foundation he laid. Care must be taken to build the right way on this foundation. According to, suggest in accordance with, or in conformity with, the grace of God which is given unto me refers to Paul's spiritual gift as an apostle. It's not speaking of his salvation. It's speaking of his spiritual gift as an apostle, which God has given to him. Of God, the grace of God means it's God's. Likewise, I as a pastor serve in accordance with the spiritual gift or gifts which the Lord has given me. Others who are also God's servants are gifted differently. God equips us differently and individually and sends us where he wants us to be serving him. Paul goes on, as a wise master builder shows the ways Paul had laid the foundation of the church in Corinth. The reader should supply lays the foundation of a building so that the full comparison reads, as a wise master builder lays the foundation of a building. As is just as. Wise is used in the sense of clever or skillful or experienced. Master builder speaks of Paul's experience as a builder. I have laid the foundation reminds the reader that on his second missionary journey, Paul established the church at Corinth by being the first one to proclaim the gospel to them, seeing them get saved and organizing the new converts into a church. But Paul didn't stay there. He left. And another buildeth thereon suggests that others likewise build on the existing foundation. Apollos is the other one who built on the foundation of the church in Corinth. And how many more came along and built on that same foundation? Another is another of the same sort. Sometimes it means another of a different sort, but this one's another of the same sort. And it refers in this context to Apollos, who came to Corinth and preached the gospel after Paul had established the church. The use of the term for another, rather than the one which means another of a different kind, implies that there was really no difference between what Paul was proclaiming and what Apollos was proclaiming. They were different individuals, perhaps with different personalities and styles, who were both proclaiming the same message. Another buildeth thereon. It's ongoing. Is building on. Is building on the foundation I have laid. The tense of buildeth thereon indicates ongoing action. I don't know who the first pastor of this church was. I'm sure it's there somewhere in the historical document, but I haven't any recollection. I read some things about it, but I have no recollection of what I read. The names meant nothing to me. But somebody else came along and built on it. And somebody else came along and built on it. And somebody else's, lots of them, came along and built on it. I'm building on that same foundation. Others may likewise build on the existing foundation of the local church in Corinth. Therefore, Paul warns those who would build on the foundation he had laid, but let every man, means everyone must, take heed, be taking heed, be watching out. Be directing his attention to, be considering, be noting how he buildeth thereon, how he builds on the foundation Paul has laid. The building any pastor does on the foundation must always be biblical, in accordance with the teaching of the Bible. And unfortunately, look around the country and listen to friends that you have in other parts of the country. Often pastors stray from the truths of the Word of God and start having totally different ministries than they started with. Every man includes Apollos, as well as all others who might someday build on the foundation of the local church in Corinth. And what is true in Corinth is also true in other places where local churches are built. Whether it's the one laying the foundation of a local church or the one building on the foundation, the work of the Lord local church must always be biblically sound. Biblically sound. This warning applied to me as the one who laid the foundation of the Lena Baptist Church in Lena, Illinois, and to the pastors who succeeded me there. It also applied to me as the pastor of the Central Baptist Church in Fort Walton Beach, Florida, where I built on the foundation of the local church which someone else had previously laid. It also applies to me today as I seek to build on the foundation someone else has laid in the Calvary Baptist Church of Hendersonville, North Carolina. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation for a local church. We must build on that foundation. In verse 11, Paul indicates that the only foundation which can be laid for a local church is Jesus Christ. Other foundation, it's another of the same kind of foundation as the foundation which Paul has laid for this church. Can no man lay than that is laid? Is nobody or no one is able to lay another foundation than the one that has been laid, which or who is Jesus Christ. In his person and work, Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, is the foundation of the local church. Now, you get into some building materials in verse 12. Remember, we're dealing particularly with the church in Corinth. But what is true of the church in Corinth is also true of other churches. And this context also seems to blend in with it. It's also true of what you are doing or I am doing in our own lives. Okay? Don't limit it. Realize he's taking a specific example, but there are other applications of this specific example. Verse 12 is the condition in a conditional statement, which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. Its conclusion is found in the beginning of verse 13. Because it is not clear if it is actually true for individual believers, in other words, some may not do this, if is understood in the sense of assuming that. If in verse 12, Paul lists a variety of building materials one might use to build on the foundation of Jesus the Christ or of Jesus the Messiah, which he has laid. Build upon is ongoing, builds upon or is building upon. The foundation refers to Jesus Christ or Jesus the Messiah. And then Paul lists six building materials ranging from the most valuable, gold, to the least valuable, stubble. And from the most durable, gold, to the least valuable, or least durable rather, stubble. And from the least combustible, that's gold, to the most combustible, that's stubble. The six building materials are gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Gold and silver are precious metals. Precious stones are valuable stones. Wood includes anything made of wood, whereas hay is grass, and stubble refers to stalks or straw. Although in a very real sense, all believers are building throughout their Christian lives on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And although their works will be made known, keep in mind that the context is dealing particularly with Paul, Apollos, Cephas or Peter, and other Christian workers in a local church, particularly pastors and teachers. Yet, what is true of all Christian workers in their own local churches is also true of believers in their own lives. It seems that in this context, there is a blending not only of the judgment of the works of Christian workers, but also of the judgment of the works of all believers. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In verse 13, the reason everyone needs to pay attention to how he builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ is given. It is because his work will be tested to see what sort it is. The conclusion of the conditional statement begun in verse 12 is every man's work shall be made manifest. If the condition is true, the conclusion will also be true. Although this judgment will include, as I've said, the works of all believers, the judgment in this context refers specifically to the building or the work of building on the foundation of the local church, particularly of the local church in Corinth, which happens to be Jesus Christ, of course. Every man's, each one's, or everyone's work shall be made manifest. It means will be made visible, will be made clear, will be made plainly to be seen, will be open, will be plain, will be evident, or will be known. How's it going to be known? 4 introduces the reason the work that each one will be made evident. It's because the day shall declare it. What day? It speaks of the day of the Bema Seat judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. This day will occur immediately after the rapture of believers. Only saved people from the church age, not the Old Testament, not the tribulation era, only saved people from the church age will appear at this judgment. Unsaved people will appear at the great white throne judgment following the millennium. Believers from time periods other than the church age will be judged at other times. Shall declare means will reveal, will make clear, or will show because every man's work shall be revealed or uncovered or disclosed or brought to light by fire. That's how it's going to be revealed, by fire. It is not revealed by showing videos of what they have done. I've heard preachers say things like that. They're wrong. It's by fire. How's it going to be revealed by fire? These things are going to be torched. What lasts is going to be rewarded. What's burned up will not be rewarded. That's the gist of it. The fire shall try. The fire will prove by testing as the result of examination. What the fire will try is every man's, meaning each one's work, Paul as well as Apollos, all preachers, all Christian workers, even all the rest of us. It stresses the individuality of the judgment. Believers will be judged individually. I'm not responsible for your works. You're not responsible for mine. Paul was not responsible for Apollos' works, and Apollos was not responsible for Paul's. Believers will be judged individually, and each work will be judged individually of what sort it is, of what sort of work each has done. Each work the believer does in building on the foundation of the local church in Corinth will be judged individually to see whether it is characterized as gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. The fire will consume those works characterized as wood, hay, or stubble, whereas the works characterized by gold, silver, or precious stones will survive the test of fire. Although all believers, I've said this several times, I hope you understand it, although all believers will likewise have their works and their Christian lives tried by fire, the context is dealing particularly with Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and other Christian workers in the local church, particularly pastors and teachers in the church at Corinth. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. According to verse 14, the one whose work endures the testing will be rewarded. Doesn't say with what, okay? It just will be rewarded. Leave that up to God. Verse 14 is a conditional statement. The condition is, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, meaning on that foundation. And for sake of discussion, it's assumed to be true. It is not known whether it's actually true. It may be true in the case of some, but it may be false in the case of others. So understand if in the sense of assuming that. Any man's work is anyone's, anybody's, someone's, somebody's, and may refer to a female as well as to a male. In the case of pastors, to be biblical, it's always a male. But churches aren't necessarily trying to be biblical today, and there's a lot of females that are pastors somewhere, some places. Abide. If any man's work abide means remains, it indicates that it was not consumed by the fire. It passed the test of fire. Which he hath built thereupon is upon the foundation, who is Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, and it describes work. He shall receive a reward. That's the conclusion of the conditional statement. Although all believers will have their works tried by fire, the context, again, is dealing particularly with this church in Corinth, where Paul laid the foundation and Apollos and others built on it. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What's he going to lose? Any potential rewards he might have earned. That's the extent of it. Verse 15 begins with another conditional statement. The condition is, if any man's work shall be burned, and its construction indicates that for sake of discussion, it is assumed to be true. It's not known whether it's actually true, therefore understand if in the sense of assuming that. This condition may be true for some works of all believers. Okay, you look at your own life. If everything you've ever done in your Christian life is put to this test, will some of it be consumed by the fire? Yes. Will all of it? Probably not. But every believer has done something that God didn't want him to do in the way God didn't want him to do it. And it's not going to survive this test of fire. Some believers, however, may have all their works burned, whereas others may have only some of their works burned. Because of the old sin nature possessed by each believer, it seems that no believer will escape having at least some of his works burned. Each believer will be appropriately rewarded on the basis of what remains of his works after they've been tested by fire. And then I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson here. The use of the word the, which appears before work, is done in the Greek text in order to particularize work as the sum total of all his work, of all the work of any individual, and implies all his work or his entire work. The work of every individual, the sum total of all the works that you have done will be subjected to the test of fire. Same for me, same for every other believer. The word translated shall be burned is an intensive form, which means shall be burned up or shall be consumed, suggesting its thorough destruction. He shall suffer loss is the conclusion of the conditional statement. What he will lose or forfeit is whatever rewards he might have earned had he been more faithful in his service for the Lord. But he himself shall be saved indicates that there will be no loss of his salvation. Yet, when he's saved, it will be so as by fire. Yet, or but, so as by fire. It pictures an individual's home and all his possessions being totally consumed by a fire from which he escapes with nothing but his life. It leaves him with absolutely nothing. If all a Christian's works are at a loss, as far as Christ and eternity's values are concerned, he will be saved. But he will have no rewards to show for his entire Christian life. Although all believers will have their works tried by fire and suffer some loss, don't forget that the context is dealing particularly with Paul and Apollos and the church in Corinth. We that are ministers are just servants. All of us are ministers in some sense. But it is God who works. Therefore, we should be careful about idolizing fellow believers, no matter how faithful they may be to the Lord in our judgment. Remember, we don't see all and we don't know all. We also see that we are all responsible for living faithfully for the Lord. So let's do it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this portion of thy word and help each one of us to be faithful to you for as long as you give us life. Thank you that we could be here and study this portion of thy word tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.